fact, is our theme for this morning. So thank you, Pastor Dan, for choosing that song. And as we open up to Psalm 81, a question for the kiddos. And I know I have at least one who can answer this. So what does it mean to interrupt, Shannon? To talk when someone else is talking. Or, so we're going to, that's correct, but we're going to get a little bit more precise. What does it mean to interrupt? Heather, did you have your hand up back there? What does it mean to interrupt? Right, so we learned that it's to talk when someone else is talking. It's, mom doesn't like it. Veronica doesn't like it, so don't be interrupting. And it's not very nice, and it's disrespectful. So we're going to go back to Shannon's definition, to talk when someone else is talking, but they've already started talking, right? Does anybody want to give the other word that we use for interrupt? Nobody wants to give that. Matt knows it. To butt in. Right, so we say, that's not nice to butt in. So you could butt in line, but you can also butt in when somebody else is talking, which is another way to say interrupt. But there is a time and a place to interrupt. As I read Psalm 81, see if you notice anyone interrupting. See if you notice anyone butting in for a good cause. This is a very interesting psalm. As all the other psalms, it's very important to us. The title of the message this morning is The Kind of Worship God Wants and the Kind We Ought to Give Him. Psalm 81, as always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. Why? Verse 4, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed me, and Israel would have none of me. That's why I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Let's begin with the big picture here. And to get that, the first question that I like to ask is, who? Who is speaking here in Psalm 81? And in this psalm, at least in the first half, it's Asaph, really in the first third. In verses 1 through 5, it's Asaph, the worship leader of Israel, speaking to God's people and calling them to worship. Sing aloud, verse 1. Make a joyful shout, verse 2. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, verse 3. Blow the trumpet. Clearly, in these first five verses, Asaph, the worship leader of God's people, Israel, is calling them to worship. But then, interestingly, God, to put it in the vernacular, butts in. God interrupts Asaph. And from verse 6 all the way to the end of the psalm, it's God speaking directly to his people. Also, as we'll see, about worship. Why would God do that? Why would God take over a perfectly good psalm, a perfectly good call to worship, interrupt, and take it from there to the end? Here's the reason. There was a serious problem with their worship. Now, before we get to that, what is worship? Not worship. If you're thinking Navy, you're thinking worship. Oh, I was on a warship once. No, worship. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. What is worship? What do you think of? You think of singing? That's good. Do you think of playing instruments? That's good. Do you think of Sunday morning worship service? By the way, I hear an echo, so if you happen to have your Zoom on and your output is on, I know the people on Zoom, out there on Zoom, they say there's sometimes feedback, so I don't know where that's coming from. But what is worship? Many of us think of doing this, singing, gathering, playing instruments, and we will see that here. We think of doing that at a very specific time, a set-aside time for us, Sunday morning, for them, at feast days, and this was a feast day, probably the Passover. Others might add to that the concept of personal worship, quiet time at home, singing in your prayer room. But what is worship really? How would you define it? Or more specifically, what is worship at heart? What is the root concept behind worship? To get a good answer to that, it's very helpful to go back to the very first uses of the word worship in Scripture. And so I want you to turn back with me, if you would please, to Genesis 24. Turn back to Genesis 24. As you do, I will remind you of the story. It's a familiar one. Abraham, the man of God, the man whom God chose for blessing and whom through whom God promised to bless all the families of the earth. In Genesis 24, Abraham was old and well advanced in age. Genesis 24:1 says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things." And at this point in his life, Abraham called his oldest servant, the oldest servant of his household, to come. And Abraham says to him, I'm not going to give you the details, but Abraham says to him in verse 4, "You shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." You remember the story? You remember that, right? Abraham sends his servant back to his homeland, to his family. He wants the servant to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. You remember the servant departed. He went to Mesopotamia. He came to a well that was outside the city. He knelt down and he prayed to God. Abraham's servant prayed to God that God might grant him success. And even before he finished praying, which is a whole lesson in itself, but even before the servant finished praying, along came Rebecca. Rebecca. According to verse 16, a young woman, very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, so far so qualified. And after a short conversation, Abraham's servant learned that she was indeed from the family of Abraham. In other words, God had indeed answered his prayer. Now let's look at his response. And response is a key word here because worship is a response. Verse 26, Genesis 24, 26. "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Pre-appointed place? Not really. Feast day? No. Singing? No. Instruments? No. I was talking to a man not that long ago about worship, and he said that he was in a church where they were building a new stage and a new light system. And some young guy was working on this, and my friend said, "So what is this?" He said, "Man, we are building a big stage and a light system. Once this is in, we are going to worship." As if worship is tied to a light system and a stage. But it's not. Verse 27. "And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master.'" As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That's worship. So what is it? What do we see here? Well, very quickly, you ready? We see words expressed or offered up in response to God's mercy and truth, showing this man's high adoration and praise for God. Did you catch that? So I'll help you out. Words offered up in response to God's mercy and truth, showing highest praise and adoration. You know that I love these things, right? Is that a secret? You know, what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. What is faith? Forsaking all, I take him. What is the Bible? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I love those kind of acronyms that help us think. Well, worship, and this is really true to Genesis 24 and what we see in 26 and 27. And we could expand that. Next slide, please. Words or deeds, because it's not just words. Words or deeds offered up, expressed in response to God's mercy and truth, showing highest praise and adoration in sincerity, we might say, in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Can you do that privately? Yes. Can you do that publicly? Yes. Can you add instruments? Sure. Can you add singing? Could he put this to a tune? Sure. Could he commemorate this forever forward and say, always I want to remember what God did for me when he answered my prayer to find my master's son a wife and have a regular worship service once a year to commemorate this? Sure, he can do that. But worship at heart, at its roots, is just this. Words or deeds offered up in response to God's mercy and truth and love and grace and kindness. And we can expand on the R there. Worship is a response, but it is showing something. It's showing highest praise and adoration. We could go long on that too. It's showing our gratitude, our thanks, our appreciation, our love. Showing all of that in sincerity, privately or publicly. Is that the best definition for worship you've ever seen? Probably not. But it works, and it spells worship, so now you can take it with you wherever you go. All right, well, back to Psalm 81. That's a reasonable definition for worship. And the question we're going to ask and answer from this psalm is, well, what kind exactly does God want? Does God want a particular kind of worship? What should be the manner of our worship and praise? How should we do this? Because God cares about how we worship him. And from the text of this psalm, the Spirit of God is going to give us five answers to that question. And as you will see, one of them is most important. What kind of worship does God want? What should be the manner of our praise? And I would say, in particular, based on this psalm, the focus here is on corporate worship, our worship when we gather together, but not only. Answer number one, what kind of worship does God want? What kind should we want to give him? Number one, joyful. Look at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. God wants, and he deserves, joyful worship. That truth, by the way, is repeated again and again and again throughout the Psalms, as if to make clear that God wants us to be joyful when we gather to sing, when we gather to worship, when we're expressing ourselves to him. Psalm 100, verse 2, come before him with joyful singing. Psalm 63, verse 5, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Psalm 107, verse 22, tell of his works with joyful song. Our worship of our God should be joyful. Why? Well, one reason in verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength. There's a good reason. God is our strength. What is he our strength for? Well, he's our strength for conversion. You and I did not have the power to make us stop serving idols and start serving the living God. We didn't have the power to convert ourselves to Jesus Christ. God is our strength for conversion. He's also our strength for growth. You and I don't have the power to make ourselves more and more and more like Jesus Christ, and less and less and less like the world. God is our strength for that. He's our strength for conversion. He's our strength for growth. He's our strength for perseverance. Who has the strength to cause you to make it through all the trials of life? Who can help you to be joyful when you gather for worship when outside the world is going crazy? Well, we don't have the strength to do that. I mean, we should splish splash, even though I forgot that discussion. Dan did talk to us on Monday morning about that we should say splish splash this weekend, and I forgot all about it. It fits better when there's still a heat wave. The heat wave is broken, and I don't want to splish splash now. Only God has the strength to make us joyful when the world is not joyful, when the world has a scowl on their face. God is our strength for conversion and growth and perseverance. He is the strength for our ultimate salvation. God is the one who can get us all the way to the end. He's also the God who chose us for salvation. Look at verse 1 again. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob, the God who chose Jacob for blessing. That's why we should be joyful when we gather, because he's our strength, he's our sovereign, he's our salvation. But our worship should not only be joyful, it should be, number two, beautiful. Verse 2, raise a song and strike the timbrel. What's a timbrel? Well, it's kind of like a tambourine. If you look that up, you'll see something sort of like a tambourine. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp. Some of your Bibles say the sweet sounding, the beautiful sounding harp with the lute. What's a lute? You might think it's a flute, but it's not. It's a 10-stringed guitar or a 10-stringed instrument. Other verses say, play the lute. It's a 10-stringed instrument. God is worthy of instruments in our worship. He's worthy that our worship should be beautiful. And by the way, praise God, we are blessed to have people who play the piano, who play the violin, who sometimes play the flute and other instruments. Praise God. Is God worthy that we should play instruments to him? Is God worthy that our instrumentalists should come and play to the best of their ability? Yes, he is. And I'm thankful for that. I'm really thankful, Dominic. Dominic, you know, if you didn't know, he works all night, Saturday night. If that were me, I'd be in bed right now. But he comes in on Sunday morning and he plays. Is God worth that? Yes, he is. Our worship ought to be joyful and beautiful. And third, faithful. And let me describe that. Faithful, and by that I mean at the appropriate appointed times. In the Old Testament, that was at feast times. That was at times appointed by God in the law. What about now? When should we gather for worship? Sunday morning. Resurrection Day. You know, in Russia, Resurrection Day is Voskresenye. And you know what Voskresenye means? Resurrection. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. If you lived in Russia, today would not be Sunday. Today would be Resurrection Day. That is an appointed time for us to gather as God's people and worship. And so our worship should be faithful, meaning at the appointed times and seasons. Look at verses 3 and 4. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. Why? Verse 4. Because this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. If God in his word has made clear that there are times we should gather and worship him, should we gather at those times and worship him? Absolutely. Sunday is one of those times. They gathered on the Lord's Day. You see that all the way through the book of Revelation, right? The Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Christians gather on the Lord's Day to worship, and our worship should be faithful. Number four, it should also be gospel. Well, what do I mean by that? You could give a different word here, evangelistic, but it doesn't kind of go along with joyful, beautiful, faithful. So I'm going to go with gospel. Look at verse 5. This he established in Joseph as a testimony. In other words, God wanted his people to gather together, to sing joyfully to him, to blow the trumpet, to celebrate in his presence, because this was to be a standing remembrance of God's redemption of his people from Egypt. All the feasts are significant. All the feasts in Israel's calendar were significant, and they were to be a testimony to those that would join in with Israel, a testimony to those who didn't believe, a reminder especially to the children and the grandchildren, so that the children and grandchildren might grow up asking, why do we have this feast? And it was an opportunity for the gospel. And then they'd say, why do we have this feast? And it was another opportunity for the gospel. Every Sunday is an opportunity for the gospel for parents with children, for grandparents with grandchildren. Every time we celebrate communion, you as a parent should be reminding your children of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time we celebrate Christmas or Easter or any other holiday, that is a gospel opportunity. So it was in Israel. And this is what our worship should be like. This is the kind of worship God wants. He wants worship that is joyful and beautiful and faithful according to his appointed times and also gospel, meaning evangelistic. Worship that is used as a means to convey the truths of the gospel to the next generation. Now, what about the last line of verse 5 before I move on? He says, this he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt where I heard a language I did not understand. What does that mean? I don't know. And apparently no one else does either, because I read a bunch of commentators and everybody's like, I don't know. Well, I mean, Asaph is still speaking here in verse 5. It probably is Asaph still speaking. And Asaph wasn't in the land of Egypt. So then some say, well, Asaph couldn't have heard a language he didn't understand in Egypt, so maybe it's already transitioning to God. Maybe it's God speaking there. But if it's God, then how did God hear a language he didn't understand? And then they try to figure out what that could mean. It could be Asaph is speaking on behalf of Israel, which I think is the best understanding. It probably is a reference to one more thing that Israel suffered when they were in bondage in Egypt, from which God delivered them, which is another reason to worship God. And that takes us now to number 5. What kind of worship does God want? What kind of worship does he deserve? What kind ought we to give him in response to all that he's done for us? Certainly it should be joyful and beautiful and faithful and gospel, but there's another one to add here. It should be always unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. God here interrupts. He butts in. He takes over at this point. And he says, verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. This is God speaking to God's people, saying, I'm the one who delivered them out of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered them from bondage. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were set free from those baskets. Israel, under bitter bondage, had to carry baskets of clay to make bricks. God is the one who pulled them out of that. Verse 7, you called out in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I'm the one who tested you at the waters of Meribah, or the waters of strife, the waters of contention. Selah, think about that. In other words, God is saying, wait a second here. You all have gathered for worship. You all have gathered to sing because this is the appointed time. But wait a second. Let's just remember here, I am the one who saved you. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who has put up with you. And now let's remember the historical context. What have we been seeing in the Psalms prior to this one? The nation of Israel was at an all-time low. Why? Well, partly because they had been overrun by their enemies. But why had God let that happen? And here's why. Because Israel had gone away from the Word of God. Israel, many of them, some of them, we don't know how many, some in Israel had gone after other gods. There was sin amongst the people. And so God was judging them, and Asaph knew that. Remember the last psalm that we looked at? Asaph is still praying, even though he knows God is angry against their prayers because of their sins. So now, Asaph being a spiritual leader, well, the calendar says we need to gather. He's gathered the people together, and he says we need to worship God. And God interrupts and says, hang on. And now he is answering their prayers. For three psalms, Asaph has been crying out to God, saying, answer our prayers, answer our prayers. So God steps in and he's answering and he's saying, I'll tell you what I want. I want worship that's not hypocritical. Let's take a look at this. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, that is the great Shema. Takes us back to Deuteronomy 6, where God told his people, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God really wants. Hear, O my people, Israel, and I will admonish you. That's I will testify to you. Verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. There shall be what? No foreign God among you. nor shall you worship what? Any foreign god. You know what that means? God has zero tolerance for idolatry when it comes to worship. God has zero tolerance for spiritual adultery. Should a good husband tolerate his wife having other lovers? You might not like that question, but that is a fair question based on the Bible. Should a good husband tolerate his wife having other lovers? Absolutely not. Should a good wife tolerate her husband having other lovers? Absolutely not. So should a good God tolerate his people having any other gods? Absolutely not. So what if someone gathers on a Sunday to express in words their response to God, their love and affection to God for all of his mercy, and they don't do it in sincerity? What if all week long they've been serving other gods? What if all week long they've not been walking in God's ways? Is that right? Absolutely not. Look at verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I deserve worship, and he alone. And then he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. In other words, I'm the God who saved you. I'm also the God who can satisfy you. But, verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. And now, implied, and now you're suffering the consequences of your sin. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies, and I would soon turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. You know what God's doing here? Asaph has called Israel together for regular appointed worship, probably the day of Passover or maybe the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not sure. And he's doing the right thing. He's saying, come on, let's worship God. It's time. It's the new moon. It's the feast time. Come on, let's worship. Let's be joyful. Let's make it beautiful. Let's be faithful to what God has appointed in his word. This is going to be a testimony. And we got to do this. This is going to be a testimony. It's going to be the gospel. And God interrupts and says, hang on. Hang on. No. I don't need worship that is any of those things if it isn't also pure. If it isn't also devoid of any mixture of idolatry. But the God of Israel is saying, but I've been looking at how you're living. I've been looking at how you're living. And worship of me has to be unhypocritical. That's what he's saying to Israel. But guess what? That's what he's saying to us. We need to think about some serious questions for application here. Because that's the key. You know, we could look at this psalm and I could tell you a lot more about Israel. I could tell you a ton about feasts. And then go, well, shame on them. Right? Let's ask some questions. Question number one. Is God still seeking worshipers? Does he still want and deserve worship? Oh, yeah. Remember what Jesus said in John 4? The Father is seeking such to worship him. Remember what such means? Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, which among other things means the Father is seeking those who will worship him without any hypocrisy, without any mix of idolatry. Those who will worship him wholeheartedly, purely. So yes, God the Father is still seeking those who will worship him, but he does want those who will worship him in complete sincerity. Question number two. Is idolatry still a problem today? Because back then, I mean, you had these other nations around, they're worshiping who? Baal. I think Tom Moore mentioned on Monday, Chemosh or Chemosh. I mean, there are all these false gods around them, right? And so it was kind of a little easier, I think, in those days to spot idolatry. But turn to Colossians 3 for a second. Colossians 3. And we have to ask the question and answer it from Scripture. Is idolatry still a problem today? Colossians 3 and verse 5. Now, right before this, it says, I'll give you a running start from verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. In other words, that's the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that should affect your life. And he says, look, based on the gospel, therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, which is saying put to death sin, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So what's our question? Do you think idolatry is a problem today? Is covetousness a problem today? Greed? You say, well, what is that? You know, Brian and I had lunch this week, and we talked about this at length. Brother Brian, big Brian, tiny. We talked about this. We talked about what is modern-day idolatry. It's covetousness. Now, he made a great statement. I think he might have gotten somewhere else, but he said, God isn't against you having things, but God is against things having you. So for some reason, my mind went to, my parents had a magazine long ago, Better Homes and Gardens. You ever heard of Better Homes and Gardens? All right. So let's imagine that we have a home and a garden. Is that idolatry? No. We've got a home. We'd like a roof over our heads. We've got a nice home. And we have a garden. How many have a garden? Okay. Well, it's a good thing that that is not idolatry. To have a garden, we want to grow food and have the farmer's market on Sundays. So the doc can always remind us the farmer's market is out back. So we have a home and a garden. And we're going to, should we maintain it? Oh, yeah, we should maintain it because this is stewardship. God has given us this nice home and this garden. But then I subscribe us all to better homes and gardens. And, man, we're all reading that magazine. And there's a million ideas in here for us to have a better home and a better garden. And so we start working on those things. Don't raise your hand, but is it wrong to have projects around the house? I'll raise mine. Nope. We haven't hit idolatry yet. But then, man, Sunday comes, and man, it's a beautiful Sunday. It's cooler out today. I could be working on my better home and garden. I don't want to go to worship. I'd rather be gardening or fishing. Just I'd rather be. And so you come, and your heart's not into it. Man, you've got projects going on. We're working on a better home and garden. Uh-oh. Anybody see a problem? I mean, somewhere in there, or, you know, the pastor's up front again. He's once again saying, oh, we're going to have VBS. And you go, man, that's the week I was planning to work on my home and garden. Well, we got this coming up. Work day. Oh, Saturday? Now I got to work on my home and garden. We're trying to raise money for the missionaries. No, we've budgeted all of our money to our better home and garden. I mean, it's somewhere things can become an idol. But you know, it doesn't have, I'm not picking on home and garden people. How many of you have a phone, a computer, and or a TV? Don't show your hands. Is that idolatry? You know, there are some who think that's not idolatry. Right? You got a phone to make and take calls. It just needs to make, anybody remember that? Just needs to make and take calls. TV, well, I'm going to keep up on the news. There's probably a whole other message there. And a computer, I need to send emails. All right? But then I subscribe us all to home electronics or some magazine that's better home electronics. And then we discover games. Oh, man. I mean, there's games on that phone and on the computer and on the TV. Or there's all kinds of stuff on the TV, right? And pretty soon, man, we're investing time, effort, and energy into the computer and the phone and the TV. And Sunday morning comes and I'd rather be gaming, truth be told. or I'd rather be Facebooking, or I'd rather be YouTubing about my better home and garden. Right? I mean, at some point, and you know what this says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is the continual setting of your mind and your heart on something better that you don't have, that God hasn't given you. Why? Because you think that's going to bring joy and satisfaction and peace and fulfillment, and it never does. So, next question. We asked, is God still seeking worshipers? Yes, He is. John 4:24. Is idolatry still a problem today? Yes, it is. Colossians 3:5. Third question. Does God still have, you ready? Zero tolerance for idolatry. And I'm talking zero tolerance. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, you're going back a couple of pages. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, as if like you already know this as Christians, this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know what that's teaching? God has zero tolerance for idolatry. Zero. So next question, fourth. Could it still happen today that people would gather together for corporate worship, worship that is to be joyful and beautiful and according to the schedule, faithful in that sense, and gospel, could it still happen today that people come together for corporate worship, but God doesn't like it? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Remember that? Jesus to the Pharisees? Matthew chapter 15. See if I can find it quickly. Well, we know what he said. He said, hypocrites, these people honor me with my lips, but their hearts, what? Are far from me. There's a kind of worship God doesn't want. So, final question. You ready? What does he want? I mean, what does he really want? So turn back now to Psalm 81. If you haven't lost your place there. Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, you know what that is? That is God being very emphatic. That is God expressing his emotion. Oh, oh, that my people, you know what that is? The people that I have saved, the people that I've set apart for myself, the people that I've blessed and sanctified and have put up with, like at the waters of Meribah, you ever contended with God? Have you ever striven with God? Have you ever sinned against God? And he's, you know, he's putting up with you. Oh, that my people whom I have loved, Psalm 81:13, that they would listen to me. It's like, it's not a tall order. Oh, that Israel, and in this case, for today's sake, oh, that mine elect, oh, that those whom I've chosen to save, oh, that they would walk in my ways. You know what God wants? What kind of worship? Continual. There's the final one, continual. In other words, what God wants is a life of obedience. That first W in my definition for worship could be a whole life. W, a whole life, your whole life, offered up in response to God's love and grace and mercy, showing highest praise and adoration and thanks in spirit and in truth, privately and publicly. That's the kind of worship that God wants. You remember the story of Saul, right? Saul was supposed to go and do what God told him to do, which was to utterly destroy all the Amalekites and everything that they had. He didn't do that. But what he did do, he said, was he saved some of the sheep to offer up to God as a sacrifice. Samuel comes along and Saul says, I've obeyed the Lord. And Samuel says, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear? And Saul says, but the good news is I did that to worship God. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he answers it. Behold, like look at this, listen to this. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. What kind of worship does God want? Joyful, yes. Beautiful, yes. Faithful to his word, to gather at the appropriate times, yes. Gospel, does he want us to gather and worship so that it's a testimony to our children and grandchildren? Yes. But he wants worship that is unhypocritical and continual. He wants worship that is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. I think the best thing to do in response to this psalm is simply to examine your life, examine your heart, or ask God to. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me. My prayer to God, Lord, look and see, is there any hypocrisy in me? And then he says, and lead me in the everlasting way. I think that would be a good prayer for us to pray this morning. But just before we pray, listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, he's a good God. And he is your strength. He's the only way that you can ever be saved. He's the only strength. He's the only one who has the power to save you from your sins, to change your heart so that you will want to worship him, and to lead you into everlasting life. So if you're here today without Christ, I would encourage you, pray with us, but pray to receive Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your kindness, your love, and your mercy towards us. And we have gathered here today at the appointed time and the appointed place to worship you, to offer up to you our thanks, our gratitude, our singing, our joy. But Father, we desire that our worship of you would be unmixed with any amount of idolatry or immorality or sin. Father, search our hearts. Know our anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in any of us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.